This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Monday, December 25th, 2023, the Solemnity of the Nativity of Our Lord Jesus Christ,
the Mass in the Day,
by Father William Doc Holliday.
The Word was made flesh. May the words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
The message for today, the mystery of Christmas. I think being at a parish where people are so faithful that they will come to the midnight mass and listen to a homily and then come the next day and listen to the same homily again. But I'll throw some new things. This is two-edged sword. There's not a day that goes by, and I point this out frequently, there's not a day that goes by that I don't have some kind of homily fodder to throw out to make the points that I'm making. And I'm not going to use any of the illustrations that I used last night for today. Because, as I said, they're all out there, and it's sad. This whole idea of Christmas being a mystery, you can know the story. And almost everybody on the face of this planet, in some way, shape, or form, knows the story of Christmas. The story is not enough, because if you just know the story of Christmas, if you go to Mass and it's a Christmas gospel passage, the Annunciation or the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you just approach it like that, there is nothing to really think about. I know the story. I've heard it again. I don't even have to listen to this gospel. I know what happened with Mary. I know all those things. It doesn't make you think. It doesn't draw you deeper because you just know the story. The story's not enough. It's the mystery of Christmas that draws us in, and we should delve more and more into it. On the way out, I want to see if I see something on the way in this morning to make the point about the mystery of Christmas opposed to the conception of Christmas. And as I'm riding down I-4, the billboard, the title of the billboard, So Much Christmas. That was not So Much Christmas. What was the picture on the billboard? Two big pine trees covered with lights. That, bad grammar, that ain't Christmas. Two big pine trees covered with lights is not Christmas. So Much Christmas, when in actuality, it's no Christmas whatsoever. It's two nicely decorated pine trees. That's not Christmas. It's a difference between the mystery of Christmas and a natural perception of Christmas. We can't have the natural perception. It should truly be impossible for, I would actually submit, it is impossible for a person of true faith to have this superficial understanding of Christmas to where you'd get all Christmassy and warm and fuzzy looking at two trees that are covered with lights. The Son of God came into the world. God himself took on flesh and dwelt among us. That's the mystery of Christmas right there. Well, I know the story. Think about what's going on there. Think about that mystery. Christmas isn't a story. Christmas is a mystery. And if it's not mysterious, it's not Christmas. It's not the Son of God intruding into this world, taking on flesh and dwelling among us. This is what differentiates us between the difference between the church and the world, the natural and the supernatural. We are drawn more and more by the power of the Holy Spirit into the supernatural, or should be. And if you're not, then you got to start doing some evaluation as to how you look at Christmas. You look at it as just a story, or do you look at it as something that is profoundly mysterious? Because that is truly what Christmas is. The world doesn't get the supernatural. They don't get it. Okay? It's ridiculous to them. The whole Enlightenment thing. We're so far advanced now. We don't need these mythological stories of God performing miracles and everything. It doesn't have anything to do with that. You know, yeah, he's God, but he just sits up there very deistic. He just sits up there and he created everything, but now he doesn't have anything to do with anything. Wrong. It's just the opposite. He created everything and then it was fallen, and then what happens? Because it's fallen, he actually, because it's the only thing he can do to save it, is to come down here himself. That's the mystery of Christmas. That's the reality here. Like I said, the world doesn't get it. Another illustration from something that was presented to me yesterday. And I like this guy. I name names occasionally. Joe Rogan. Have you ever heard Joe Rogan, the commentator? The guy makes some social commentary I just love to pieces. I'm like, ah, Joe, yeah, you're the man. If you want to Google it, Joe Rogan, in his criticism of the Catholic priesthood, I'm a Catholic priest, and there's all kinds of things I could criticize about it. Myself, other stuff going on. I could talk for days on different things to criticize about the priesthood. What's Joe Rogan's beef with the Catholic priesthood? I quote, "They dress like wizards." The heck is that? What the heck is that? Out of all the trash, his beef is they dress like wizards. My contention is I wish more of them would dress like wizards, because they actually threw up some pictures of some guys wearing some really cool vestments, which is not generally what you see, right? Like I said, I wish they would dress like wizards. You know, now they got the polyester things with some kind of silly print. I'm on a roll. I was in a procession one time at an ordination. I'm standing behind the priest in front of me. I could not believe it. He had on a sports t-shirt underneath, and the logo of the sports team, it was so obvious. The polyester he was wearing was so thin, and he was wearing it directly over the t-shirt, and the logo, it was like the logo of the team was on his back. There wasn't anything else on the back. There wasn't any kind of image or anything like that. There were no color, just a sports team logo. It was just white. Like I said, I wish they would dress like wizards. Why? Because the world doesn't understand that everything that a priest wears traditionally, anyway, every single thing, of which there are several things, they all mean something very profound. There's a mystery behind each and every one of them. You know, every single item that the priest puts on is prayed over. And the prayer indicates the symbolism of what it is. It's there for a reason. It's not there to just make you look different than everybody. It draws us into the mystery of what is the priesthood? What is all this going on? It should elicit within us, a draw of the Holy Spirit into deepening our faith to understand things like that. But the world looks like they dress like wizards. Okay. But again, it makes my point. The church has always done things to present mystery. Traditionally, to present stuff. Hey, you're in church. You're not going to get everything. You're not going to understand everything, because you know what? We are sitting here worshiping God, and you're never going to understand Him. The moment you think you do, He's not God anymore. That's all there is to it. There is a mystery behind this whole thing. And the church has always put it up in our face until recently, past several decades. There has been a reorientation from the supernatural to an appreciation more of the natural. Sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's not. For instance, you go into a traditional Catholic parish, there was an altar rail that separated from where everybody sits, everybody to the sanctuary, where Almighty God is present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the tabernacle. And there were steps up to the tabernacle. This is the whole picture we want to get. That's God. He's up there. We're down here. Before we even presume to approach, we're going to stand here at the foot of the altar. We're going to say our confession. And we're going to hear God's absolution. And then, we can approach the altar. This is the symbolism there. the separation of sacred things. You know, in older churches, there are things that would be veiled. Why? Because they're sacred. This is why women veil in traditional churches, because they are the source of the biological growth of the church. That is a sacred thing. And God says, because of the angels, the women veil. This is why, why? Because, well, for one thing, God says so. It's in the Bible. I've never heard that before. Yeah, I'm sure you haven't. There's a lot of things in there you don't hear anymore, but that's one of them. It gives a sense of separation. It gives a sense of role. It gives a sense of, a profound mystery of things. Why does everybody have to veil? Because everybody's not the same. Women are supposed to have their heads covered. Men are prohibited from having their heads covered. It's this whole role thing that God does. Incense. Part of incense. Well, because it smells like incense. Yeah, that's part of it. But it's not the only part of it. Incense, if it's done right and correctly, it's hard to do in a little place like that. You get enough going, it actually kind of, it obfuscates, it covers, it clouds what's going on the altar. That's part of it. You're not supposed to clearly see what's going on up there. The Mass itself, in the traditional Mass, I mean, in ours in some places, you have times of silence. What you're like the offertory. There's a really cool meme about the offertory. I can't hear what he's saying. Somebody said, he's not talking to you. That's a place where we're offering something to God. That's the whole rationale. But in the traditional Mass, you didn't hear anything in the canon. Why? Because it's the canon. It's the consecration of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit. If there's anything more mysterious that's going, it's that. And it was silent. And you look at the picture. Some of you come to the traditional Mass when we do it on Thursday mornings and sometimes during the month. And you see the silence. And you see, the priest is praying. That's obvious. He's obviously praying. And he's genuflecting and he's bowing and he's doing signs of the cross and everything like that. So there's something really going on. If you're actively participating, you're following along in your parallel missal, and you actually know what he's saying. Oh, I don't know what he's saying. Hey, how about actively participate and stick your nose in your missal? You get to know what he's saying. But I mean, you hear bells, and then he's genuflecting. He's elevating the sacrament. I don't have to hear anything. Honestly, I don't want to hear anything at that part. Something supernatural is happening. He ain't got nothing to say to me. This is the reason for this kind of stuff. And it's gone away. Latin. Oh, the Latin stuff. Oh, here we go with the Latin stuff. Why? Well, I was like scanning the crowd last night. And I was making this point. I'm looking at people, their first language is English. Theirs is Spanish. Theirs is Polish. Theirs is German. Theirs is Vietnamese. And when you went to church, guess what? Everybody's on the same sheet of music. There was this mysterious language that nobody converses in this language. Nobody holds converse, unless you're in the Vatican back in those days. Nobody holds converse in Latin. It was there, at a time that it was a language of commerce and a language of diplomacy. But as time went on, it was like, we are communicating timeless truths. We want to do it in a language that's not changing because nobody's holding converse in it. It's not progress. It's just there. Ecclesial Latin. I love this one. Oh, the Latin. You know why you like to use Latin? Because I'm a Second Vatican Council guy. Tell everybody that one. Yeah, he's a Second Vatican Council. Because what does the Second Vatican Council say? The Latin language will be used in the Mass in the Western Rites. Will, not may, not should, will be used. How often do you see it? When you tell your friends. What do you mean incarnation? Oh, they're all about Vatican II. Because it's true. That's what it says. You never hear that around me. I like that. The things it says they don't do and the things it says nothing about, they do. That's that whole spirit of Vatican II thing. So, my hobby horse. But it was there for mystery, the sense of mystery. When that goes away, as it has tremendously, when mystery goes away, all of a sudden reverence goes away. The sense of awe of what you're doing while you're here goes away. And that's horrible. This one was dumped on me after I got, you know, I did midnight mass last night. I didn't get home till like 2:30, quarter to three. And this was presented to me. It was actually before, but this was when I saw it. This came from a friend that's a straight up Novus Ordo person. They have no desire, no hooks in the traditional world or anything. Straight up Novus Ordo person. Hey, I got to tell you what happened tonight. And I'm like, that really kind of true. I was like, really? What the heck could this be? A priest during the Mass of Christmas last night came out with electric lit Mickey Mouse ears. Not before Mass, not hanging out after Mass, which would have degraded the dignity of the priesthood, which obviously he doesn't care about one way or another. That would have been bad enough, but it was during Mass. How could that happen? How could that happen? What priest is sitting in the sacristy going, I think I'm going to put electric Mickey Mouse ears on and come out during Mass? Why would a priest ever do that? Because he knows his people get a kick out of it. He knows they'll laugh. He knows they think that's funny. Oh, look how engaging Father is. Father's sacrilegious. Father's sacrilegious. And I hope somebody in here might know where it went on and said, hey, they called you sacrilegious. I hope you do. But I'd say it to his face. It's nauseating for any faithful Catholic to even hear that story and think that that happened in Mass. But that makes my point. I'm a bad mouth. Like it was sacrilegious. I don't know his heart. I don't care. But at the end of the day, it makes my point. When the sense of mystery goes away, all of a sudden, we can do anything in here. We can do this, we can do that, we'll laugh, clap, do all that kind of stuff that they do. And why? Because there's no sense of mystery. There's no sense of mystery. That's what we're about. And it's not a matter we make it up. We're just appreciating it. We appreciate what God's done. You know, our Lord Jesus, our faith is mystical. We're not members of the church as if you're a member of a club. I'm a member of the Rotary Club. I'm a member of the Catholic Church. And it's not the same thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, I am the vine, you are the branches. An integral biological part, not a member as in something separate that just hangs around. Actually, that's our union with Christ. He who eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, I abideth in him and he in me. Notice he doesn't, if you receive my body, I abide in you. Yeah, I abide in him and you abide in me. It's that integrity that there is mystically between our Lord Jesus Christ and his church. This is why it's referred to throughout the scriptures as the mystical body of Christ. St. Paul is big on the mystical body of Christ. Why? It's because when he was converted, he's knocked down on the ground. Lord, who are you? I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Not, I am Jesus and you persecute my people. I am Jesus, you're persecuting my church. I am Jesus, whom you persecute. You persecute the church, you persecute Jesus Christ, because it is his mystical body in a very, very real sense. This is our faith. The clerics in the church are called by St. Paul stewards of the mysteries of God. It started at Christmas. And this is why it's so important to look at Christmas, if anything else, as this tremendous mystery. It's the beginning of our redemption. It's God Almighty himself coming into this world. People don't get that. The natural person doesn't get that. I was confronted with a remark that somebody made that's in one of the monotheistic religions. God cannot become a man. Why? You believe he parted the Red Sea. You go to your death on that. Why can't... Well, he can do that, but he can't do that. You know, last time I read, with him, nothing is impossible. He's God. He speaks. Things leap into existence out of nothing. I think he can work this out. But I mean, this is the natural person's inclination. a natural person who thinks they're religious, but they're not. God can become a man, and he did become a man for our salvation. Didn't gain him anything. And the way he did it is completely mysterious. You think about that for a second. God speaks and all things legal. When you speak, what proceeds from you? A word. When you speak, words come out. This is why the logos, word in Greek, that's why we get to refer to our Lord as the eternal logos. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the eternal Word of God. He's the one who acts when God speaks. And he comes into this world. The eternal Son of God, second person of the Trinity, becomes born in time. A child is God. An infant child. The one who is King of the universe, whom angels and seraphim adore 24/7. Holy, holy, holy. He's now wrapped up in a bunch of swaddling clothes. He can't move his little arms, and he's beholden on his mother and his foster father to provide for him, or he would die. The child is God, a virgin, in the purest definition of the word, conceives a child, and then after she bears that child, she remains a virgin in the purest definition of the word. That doesn't even make any sense. No, it doesn't. It's mysterious. Every one of those things I just said is mysterious. This is what we embrace in our faith, if you look at it correctly. When our redemption happened, the door had been closed between heaven and earth since the fall of Adam and Eve. It had been closed. And now all of a sudden, when our Lord Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem, all of a sudden you got the throngs of the heavenly host showing up with the shepherds. Glory be to God on high. And this is tremendous. It's a tremendous. The door between heaven and earth now is starting to become ajar because our redemption is beginning at Christmas. God wants us to communicate this. You don't just emphasize mystery like, oh, you just sit back and you can't understand anything. No, that's absolutely wrong. It's faith and reason, both of them, faith and reason. You see that in the incarnation itself, faith and reason. You see some elements that occur through nature and some elements that occur that transcend nature. You have the Blessed Virgin Mary, a woman. She conceives this baby. He's in her womb for 9 months and she has a baby. Like that doesn't happen a million times every day on the face of this planet. That's very natural. But it's really unnatural, supernatural, when a woman who has never been with a man conceives a son and has a child and then remains a virgin. That transcends nature. So you got both things going on, the natural and the supernatural, because that's who we are. We are that hybrid. We are body and flesh, and we are also spirit. And God did the same thing with his son. And if you think on these things, it's got to result in overwhelming astonishment. You can meditate on it for days. You could have 10,000 lifetimes and think about all this stuff, and you're never going to get it because it's God. He's God and we're not. And we need to appreciate that. But we look at Christmas, it's got to be like that. And this astonishment we feel and the subsequent joy is it's a realization. This should be the realization. You're part of this. You're part of the mystery. They say the vine and the branches thing. You think about it. When you were baptized, what does the world look at it? I do a lot of baptism. There's a lot of friends of family that come up that don't have anything to do with the faith. What is it for them? This is when they bring the kid in there and dress up in the pretty white stuff and they dump water on him and then we have a big party afterwards. That's baptism for a lot of people. When you baptize a baby, if you look at the mysteries and think that child is being washed of any original sin, any actual sin that they may have committed, God will never look on them the same way for all eternity that he did before. Before you're baptized, you're dead in trespasses and sins. After you're baptized, God looks at you from all eternity as one of his children. That's why so many baptized people are in dire straits, because they don't live like that. But that's the way he views them, because of baptism. My parents went to church. They had me baptized, but I've never gone to church and I'm not going to go to church again. Guess what? God doesn't care, because the sacrament works ex opere operata. It works for because of what it is. You don't say I stop being a baptized person. Doesn't work like that. Your soul is changed. That's how profound this is and how mysterious it is. But I think where we really participated in, particularly on Christmas Day, we should kind of drive this point home, is you participate in this mystery every time you come to Mass. If you are properly disposed to receive the sacrament of body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, you see the same exact miracle that happened in the incarnation on our altars. What? What happened at the incarnation? What happened? The Holy Spirit came down and overshadowed the Blessed Virgin Mary, and God was formed in her womb. They're in the words of consecration. That same Holy Spirit comes down and overshadows our altars and changes bread into wine into God. Same exact thing. I wish I could have been the major and held Jesus in my arms. You hold Jesus every time you come up here if you're properly disposed and you receive him to yourself. The same exact thing. So we live this mystery. That's why we hear about so many who, I don't really believe Jesus is really present, because they're natural people. They're natural people. That's all there is to it. The mystery's nothing. You know, oh, I don't get the mystery. Neither do I. I don't get it. I just keep meditating upon it because it astonishes me. This is what we're supposed to do. We grow closer to our God through the mystery. Again, if you just know the story, it just stops there with the story. What else is there to be said? There's a whole lot more to be said when you look at the mystery. This is the reality of our faith. So when we receive this story, as we should, because I think that out of all the mysteries in that gospel that was read today from 1 John that we normally hear at the end of every Mass, and there's a reason for that, when we hear that gospel, you have to understand that there's a bunch of mysteries going on. But one of the most practical mysteries is when he says, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. How could you know that story? He said, I know the story, and not receive him. A lot of people, literally billions, do. They know the story, but they don't receive him as their Savior. And there's a huge problem with that, because contrary to what's crammed down your throat nowadays, everybody's a child of God. There's a reason that you hear this gospel read at the end of every Mass, except for today when you hear it read during Mass. Why do you hear that? Because it puts us on notice of the mysterious miracles that occurred, but at the end, as many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. We hear that all the time, but do you pay attention to those words? To them, not everybody, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Who are they? Those who receive his name. So that teaches us that not everybody's a child of God, and you can become a child of God. You're not one before you receive it. This is a reality. It's not everybody. It's people who receive him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, those who believe on his name. And when you believe on his name, you can't leave it with a story. You have to embrace the mystery. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.